When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. The merciful man does himself good, the cruel man does himself harm. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life. He who pursues evil will bring about his own death. Perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor. He who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles in his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. The righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner.
Right. I hope that you have your Bibles open. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. We're just going to stick to one verse today. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Obviously, we'll look at some other passages in the course of the message, but this is our text. Have you ever said to yourself, "What a wicked world this is," or "Why is everyone and everything going so wrong?" Or, "How can I do right when even Christians around me can't seem to do right?" There's a man whose life and ministry are a testimony to God's power to strengthen and use even the weakest of us. If you want to know how you can stand and do right and have joy and peace in the midst of a wicked world and compromising Christians, then study the life of Elijah with me. I keep coming back to the lessons that we can learn from Elijah, some wonderful lessons. This message begins a series of messages that trace the life and ministry of Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, to Israel. You may be wondering how this Old Testament prophet has anything to teach us about New Testament Christian life. And I hope that in the course of this series of messages, you will see how the principles we glean from his life and ministry are definitely helpful to Christians today. As we are assured in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, even the Old Testament. Our text this morning is just one verse, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Although our message focuses on just this verse, we need to establish the background for this introduction to Elijah, the prophet of God. Notice, first of all, Israel's prostitution. I mean that in a figurative and spiritual sense, referring to Israel's spiritual unfaithfulness. Let's review a bit of Israel's history and apostasy. Solomon, King David's son, died, and his son Rehoboam made a royal mess of it, pardon the pun. When the people came to him to ask that he lighten the heavy work burden that Solomon had placed on their shoulders, Rehoboam, instead of listening to the wise elders, listened to his young companions and answered the people harshly. As a result of all that, the kingdom is divided. Jeroboam, keep those two straight, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, Jeroboam takes 10 tribes and rules the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is left with 2 tribes and rules the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. Since Elijah was sent to prophesy in the northern kingdom, we'll focus our attention on the northern kingdom called Israel. Jeroboam sets up 2 altars, one in the extreme northern part of Israel, in the part of the Israel called Dan, named after one of the sons of Jacob, and one in the extreme southern part of Israel, Bethel, meaning house of God. God's condemnation of his wicked strategy to keep Israel from drifting back to the southern kingdom of Judah is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 14. So just keep your place in 1 Kings chapter 17. Just turn back a couple pages to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 16. He will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed and with which he made Israel to sin. So Jeroboam was a very wicked king. After repeated bloody coups, finally Omri came to the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel. You'll notice in the northern kingdom of Israel, as you read through the different kings that ruled, a king would rule, then there'd be a bloody coup, and another king would rule, and then there'd be a bloody coup, and another king would rule, and so forth. So it was a real mess in the northern kingdom. Ahab, the weak son of Omri, married a Phoenician princess, Jezebel, who instituted worship of Baal and Astarte, or also known as Asherah or Asheroth groves. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, since you're right in that area. 1 Kings 16, verse 33, Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So not a very good reputation, this Ahab. By this time, there were only 7,000 Israelites who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But they seemed to keep so quiet about it that Elijah was unaware of their existence in the hour of his greatest loneliness. Notice God's response to all this. Time after time in Israel, in Europe, in North America, in the entire world, false religions have gained the upper hand. The land is overrun with sin, but God is never at a loss. He prepares and strengthens weak men and sends them forth as his all-sufficient answer to the worst plottings that Satan can devise. Now that we thoroughly understand Israel's prostitution, their spiritual unfaithfulness to God, notice with me, secondly, Elijah's profile. He came from a rough background. Gilead is located east of Jordan. It was a wild, rugged land with forested hills, fierce wild beasts, and the people were just as wild, lawless, and rugged as the country. The inhabitants were sheep herders. Elijah was called a Tishbite, referring to the fact that he came from Tishbe, which was a mountain village, not a polished or cultured city like Samaria. Although Elijah came from a rough background, he loved God. He testifies of this later on in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. And he says that again in verse 14. So he loved God. He was zealous for God. He showed his righteous indignation at the people's sins against God. He wanted to do something about it. He wanted God to use him. Elijah not only loved God and was zealous for him, he was a man of prayer. God testifies of this in the New Testament, in James chapter 5, verse 17, where we read, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah has been a great example to me. I love this verse in James chapter 5, verse 17 that says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just like you and me. He wasn't this person way up there exalted and on a pillar and we could never attain to what he was like. He was a man just like we are. And that encourages me because if God can use Elijah, he can use me. He can use you. So if we want God to use us to accomplish something for him, then we must learn to pray like Elijah prayed here. By the way, he had his weaknesses. And we can see later on, as we're going to get to it in several messages from now, that Elijah got discouraged. He didn't pray like he should have. But right here, he was praying the right way. And that's an example for us. That brings us to our third main point, Elijah's prayer. Notice his request, no rain. Now, that's a strange request. Why would he pray that? I mean, most people are praying for rain. From what you know already about Elijah, I would suggest to you that his prayer was based on his desire for God's name, in other words, his character, his person, his power, to be vindicated. He had a desire for God's name to be vindicated. And it was based on promises in God's word. Elijah read God's word, remembered it, and applied it to his life and his prayers, as should we. Here's what Elijah no doubt remembered and applied. It was scripture that was available to him. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. In fact, why don't you turn there? Keep your place in 1 Kings 17, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Elijah remembered this passage and God's promise and God's warning. So therefore, he says, Lord, you promised there will be no rain when Israel turns away from you. So, Lord, take away the rain. Elijah knew it were better for Israel to suffer physically in order to bring them back to God than for them to be confirmed in their sin. You know, we're physical people, so when physical things happen, we wake up, don't we? Physical things impinge on our senses very quickly and very clearly. Spiritual things, not so much, unless we're walking close to the Lord. And so God has to use physical things to wake us up spiritually very often. So Elijah knew it were better for Israel to suffer physically in order to bring them back to God than for them to be confirmed in their sin. That, by the way, is an important principle that we should not forget in our own lives. May we thank the Lord for his merciful disciplining work in our lives whenever we go astray. And may we be glad for the chastisement that brings us back to a right relationship with Him and the blessings that come with that restoration to fellowship. I hope that when things go physically wrong with you, that one of the first things that you ask yourself and ask the Lord is, Lord, is there anything wrong with my relationship with you? Is there any sin that I am tolerating in my life, not confessing, not forsaking? Check that first, because very often that is the problem. Not necessarily always the problem. God sends physical difficulties for other reasons, and we talked about that in our Wednesday prayer meetings. I hope that you'll go back to our website and check the series that we're covering currently. So, in light of that, Elijah's request makes sense. Notice God's answer. God indicated to Elijah here that his prayer would be answered. I suggest to you that that is why he immediately headed for Samaria, the capital city of Israel. The king and the people must be made to connect their calamities, physical problems, with the true cause, their sin, Elijah's prayer, and God's power. They did indeed connect the dots here. Notice what one of Ahab's officials told Elijah later in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 10. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. Here is one of Ahab's officials. He's talking to Elijah, and he says this. And when they said, he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. We can see from this verse that Ahab very well knew that Elijah's prayer was behind the famine sent from God. Why? Because Elijah went stood right before Ahab, remember, in chapter 17, verse 1, and said there would be no rain. So Ahab connected the dots very, very easily. We've seen Elijah's prayer. Notice, fourthly, Elijah's power. God gave Elijah courage and strength to face the king and queen who were responsible for murdering most of his fellow prophets of God, and to deliver God's message to Ahab and Jezebel. Was Elijah superhuman? Was he made from different clay than we are? Not according to James chapter 5, verse 17. If he was, then there is no use studying his life, because we surely couldn't imitate him, since we are not superhuman. But remember the description of Elijah recorded in James 5, 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just like you and me. We'll see in the weeks to come, as we pursue this series in 1 Kings, that when he failed to trust in God, Elijah fled Jezebel's wrath, and he even begged to die. But coming back to where we are now in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, what was the secret of his strength at this point in his life? Can we learn from it? By the way, you can see how change can happen if you're not careful, if you're not guarding your soul, guarding your relationship with the Lord. Elijah had guarded his relationship with the Lord, he would not have had those downtimes that we're going to read about later. Can we learn from Elijah here? First of all, Elijah understood that God was the one supreme reality of life. Notice what he said, as the Lord lives. Even though to everyone else God may seem dead, Elijah knew God was very much alive, just as Job knew in Job chapter 19, verse 25, where he said, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. God very much is alive. We have even more sure testimony in the New Testament to the fact that God is very much alive. John 14, verse 19, the Lord Jesus said this, because I live, you will live also. Here's the Lord Jesus, God the Son, stating, because I live, you will live also. Hebrews 7, verse 25, since he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord Jesus, once again, in his glory, says this, I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You say, why are you emphasizing the fact that God is alive? It's because sometimes we act like he's not alive. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we act like God is not alive. And that's terrible. We need to keep in the forefront of our minds that God is alive. And he's working. Yes, the first secret to Elijah's power is that Elijah understood that God was the one supreme reality of life. Secondly, Elijah was conscious of God's presence and sovereignty. Back in chapter 17, verse 1, it goes on, before whom I stand, God, for whom I stand. Even though Elijah stood before King Ahab, Elijah was conscious of a much greater king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you conscious of God's presence when you are with other people? I don't know about you, but it's very hard to not be aware of other people's presence. Okay? Some of you may be in a fog and don't, You know that when you're with other people, you're aware of them. And as a kid, I was a people pleaser. I wanted everybody to like me. You don't have to raise your hand, but were you like that? And so I was always aware of other people around me. I was aware of their facial expressions. I was aware of their tone of voice. You know, all of those things were impinging on my senses. But you know what? Elijah said, I'm standing before God. I'm standing before you, King Ahab, but I stand before God foremost of all. He's the one who really counts. Are you conscious of God's presence when you're with other people? Is God's opinion of you worth more to you than what others think of you? No matter how important they may be in the world's eyes, they may be up there, you know, in position and power, but are you aware that God is much greater, that his opinion should matter to you more than anybody else's? Do you realize you are God's servant and should make his will your highest priority? Elijah did at this point in his life. So should we. The third secret to Elijah's strength at this time was that Elijah trusted completely in God's strength and protection. His very name, Elijah, means Jehovah is my God, or Jehovah is my strength, or Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is my strength. As King David so well put it in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Oh, listen. Are you aware of God's presence? Psalm 118, verse 14, David again writes, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. This is one of the shorter messages in this series. And I'm glad it is, because it focuses on the fact that God should be your focus. Just as it was to Elijah, he stood before kings, and yet he said, I stand before God. God is the one who's important. I believe the Holy Spirit has been working in hearts today. Would you respond to whatever he's showing you that you need to do in light of what we've studied from his word this morning? Are you discouraged with the difficulty of living a godly life in the midst of a wicked world? Elijah was living in a wicked Israel with a wicked king and a wicked queen in control. Are you discouraged by your own spiritual weakness? Then will you learn from Elijah's example to quit trusting yourself and instead look to God, depend on Him completely, and allow Him to be your strength and song and salvation? If that's what you're saying to the Lord right now in the quietness of your heart, you'd like me to be your witness to this decision, would you let me know by raising your hand and putting it down? Pastor, this is what I'm praying. I want God to be my supreme reality. I want to be aware of Him more than anyone or anything else. I want Him to be my strength and my song, my salvation. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I want to be a witness about this to the Lord. Is there anyone? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Elijah's example here. We thank you, Lord, that he wasn't highly educated, wasn't polished, didn't come from a great background. He was rough. And yet, the most important thing was he loved you and he wanted to be used by you. He wanted you to be his strength and his defense, his salvation, his song. Lord, I pray that you would help us to imitate Elijah's example here, where we will come to places where Elijah was weak, and we can learn from that as well. Just thank you so much, Lord, that even in the New Testament, you point out his example. You point out that he was someone that we can learn from. Lord, I pray that we would learn from the life and ministry of Elijah. Not only today, but in the weeks to come. Most of all, Lord, may we remember to put you first, to look to you as our supreme reality. Look to you even when we're around other people, even influential and strong-willed people. May we look to you and depend on you and obey you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.